Morning to John chapter 8. I'm not used to speaking from, I feel like I'm moving to the right here. That'll make it easier for me to read. Stephen spoke last week. We spent time looking at the early part of chapter 8, and especially the woman caught in adultery. We had a great discussion about that incident and that healing, that forgiveness that the Lord offered her Wednesday night. It was just a really good Bible study together. We'd encourage you to come out and be a part of that. But what we want to look at today, beginning at verse 21, is what I have kind of termed, this is the conflict that has developed over the 2.5 years that Jesus has been publicly preaching. And I see a lot of similarity, and I'm not going to get political about this, but there's a lot of similarity to what we see in our society today, where a president has been elected and a large segment of the population did not vote for him, and they are hostile toward him being president. And that hostility is just constantly being manifested through the media, and just is constantly before us. It's every day. And I get the sense that that's where Jesus is in this portion of his ministry. There's just a hostility coming from the Pharisees and the scribes, and that hostility is just building and building and building until we'll see at the end of the chapter, the last verse, they try to kill him. They're that serious about who he says he is, what he says he's doing, and the conflict that seems to be arising. And so as we go through this, keep in mind that this aggravation, this what starts out very low key is building to a crescendo that will end in Jerusalem at Calvary. That's where this is all heading. And Stephen mentioned it the other day and last Sunday that Jesus makes a statement in verse 12 that he is the light of the world. And I want you to notice here in this chapter we have 4 or 5 I am statements. Some of them, Jesus uses a metaphor with them. He says, I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life in chapter 6. I'm the good shepherd in chapter 10. I'm the door in chapter 10. He says, I'm the resurrection and the life in chapter 11. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life in chapter 14 of John. And he says, I am the true vine in chapter 15. So he uses these I am with a metaphor. But he also uses some statements where he just says, I am. We looked at this at the Lord's Supper this morning. As they approach Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, they're getting ready to arrest him, and he says, who are you looking for? And they say, we're searching for Jesus of Nazareth. And he says, I am. And they step back and fall down and worship. The soldiers do. There are several places where he just says, I am. Now, to understand this, and I don't say I understand it, but the little bit of reading that I've done on it and searching the scriptures, you'd have to go back to get a grasp of this. You have to go back to Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14, where Moses is saying to God, he's just seen the burning bush, and he says to God, well, who am I going to say is sending me? And the Lord God says to Moses, I am that I am. He's the self-existent one, the I am. And if I'm not mistaken, we were talking about this a few minutes ago. It's a derivation. The word Yahweh is a derivation of the Hebrew I am statement. So there's a connection there. And I think that when we see Jesus use that term many times, a lot of times you'll notice that it says, I am He. But you also notice in most of your translations that the He is italicized. Because in the Greek, it's not there. It's the I am. And I won't try to impress you with my Greek. There's some of you that know more Greek than I do. I was telling somebody the other day, they were telling me one of the staff for the summer down at camp has just finished his first year of college, and he just had a Greek exam yesterday. I was talking to him Friday night, so he had it Friday. And I said, oh, I knew a little Greek when I was at Emmaus. And he said, oh, I didn't know you took Greek. And I said, well, this little Greek cut my hair once a month when I went to the barber shop. He had a barber shop on the corner. So that's the extent of my Greek, other than what I've been taught over the years since then. But this I am statement is a significant thing that will show up. Another significant thing that shows up is Jesus uses the word Father several times in this passage, and he's speaking of God the Father. And he says that they have a Father also, and they are of their Father. And that's not God the Father. And we'll see that as we go through. So as we begin with verse 20, we're looking at some of the claims that Jesus makes about who he is. He begins to contrast himself with the critics that he has. Then he said again to them, and you'll notice there's a cycle going on here. There's Jesus speaks, they respond. Jesus speaks, they respond. Jesus speaks, they respond. He says, I go away and you will seek me and will die in your sins. Where I am going, you cannot come. So the Jews were saying, surely he will not kill himself. Will he? Since he says, where I am going, you cannot come. So Jesus knows that they're thinking this way, and so he answers them, and he says, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. He's beginning to define who he is. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. What did he mean when he said, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins? He's saying, unless you understand, I am the Eternal One. I am the God of the universe. He's very clearly declaring deity here. Stop and think about it. When you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, did you didn't understand all of the things about the hypostatic union, how God and man were merged together into one human being, and you didn't understand all the doctrinal issues about that and all, but you did understand that Jesus died for you. And in my case, as I began to understand a little further, it wasn't very long until somebody taught me that Jesus was God in the flesh dying for me. And that is a significant point that he's making here. He is the God of the universe who has become man and is dying for them. And unless they believe, now what he's saying is not unless they have a mental assent to that, but he's saying, unless you commit to that, unless you really believe that, you're going to die in your sins. And that's the challenge that each of us have had to face in our lives, isn't it? What are we going to do about our sin? And Jesus gives us the answer here. It's believe. Put our trust in Him. Rely upon Him. So if it's not mental assent, what's the difference? It's as though I come over here, and I don't think Richard has worked on this little pew. I don't think it needs any work done. But some of the pews have had to have some work done because some of us bigger people have put some stress on them. But I'm going to trust that this will hold me. And I sit down and I pick up my feet and I can trust it. I have relied upon it. I have committed myself to it. I'm trusting it. That's what it means to believe. It's not just a step where you start going to church or you start, maybe it's not getting baptized either. I don't say maybe it's not. I know it's not. But you see, it's not a matter of doing good works. It's just a matter of simple faith, of trusting, of believing and accepting it and relying upon it. And so that's what the Lord is saying here. So in verse 25, they were saying to Him, "Who are you?" And He says to them, "What have I been saying to you from the beginning? I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you, but He who sent me is true, and the things which I heard from Him, these I speak to the world." Okay, so He makes it very clear. He's come from somebody else. Somebody else has sent Him, and He's speaking on behalf of that person, and it's true. Now, we know as we read this that He's talking about the Father has sent Him, and He's going to say this in a few minutes. The Father has sent Him into the world, and in sending Him, He's come to speak the truth, which He has heard from the Father. And in verse 27, they did not realize that He had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus says to them, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am, and I do nothing of my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me." So He immediately starts talking about this idea that they're going to lift Him up. Now, in hindsight, we look back on that and we say, oh, that was at Calvary. Jesus may have been thinking about how Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. We don't know. But He says here that He's not doing this on His own. This is the plan of God. God has initiated this. God has sent His Son into the world to be the Savior of the world. And so Jesus makes this known. Verse 29, "He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, and for I always do the things that are pleasing to Him." So now He's drawing the fact that there's this union, togetherness between Jesus and the Father. They have a bond that is not broken. So Jesus was saying these things, and there were some Jews that believed on Him in verse 31. And so He says to them, "If you continue in My word, then you are truly disciples of Mine." And there's some question. What we need to clarify is that there were some people who believed and began to follow because that was just, they were impressed. There were others who later on followed for a while and went away. And so it's hard to discern who He's talking to here. But He says, "You are truly disciples of Mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Now, I remember the first time I heard that statement, "the truth will make you free." It was in a college class that I was taking, and somebody made reference to it concerning the library at Harvard University. That's what's over the door of Harvard University. The truth will make you free. And I came to find out that there's a number of buildings where they put that kind of thing up to impress people that this is a place of learning. Well, Jesus is the person who makes us free. Not our intellect, not our learning certain facts, but a relationship with Him. A coming to know Him personally. Bill, I didn't forget about you. I did at first, but Bill's going to come up in just a few minutes toward the end of the meeting and share how the Lord has done this in his life. The freedom that he has come to know in Jesus Christ. I'm not trying to tell you what to say, but... Okay. Verse 33, then they answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants." Do you see what happens? They go on the defensive. Aha. He's saying he's from God. Well, we're Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Now, what are they missing in their history? When was the last time they were free? Well, who controls them right at the time of this writing? The Romans. And before the Romans, who was it? The Greeks. And before the Greeks, who was it? The Medo-Persians. Then the Babylonians. Before the Babylonians, the Assyrians. Before the Assyrians, the Egyptians. The last time they were free was when they were in the wilderness before they ever went to Egypt into servitude. You remember how Jacob sent his sons down to get... Joseph was in Egypt and they sent down to get some grain from him and they ended up being in servitude. In slavery! They were enslaved in Egypt. And what they don't recognize is they've never been able to break out of that cycle. That's like the cycle of sin in our lives, isn't it? Sin enslaves each one of us. As a kid, I'm not going to confess all my sins to you. But there were, I don't have that much time. There were some things that I determined every New Year's that I wasn't going to do anymore. And there were some other things that on New Year's I said, from now on, I'm going to do this. And usually I didn't even make it till the next day before I had broken my resolutions. You see, we don't have the ability in ourselves to free ourselves from sin. The wages of sin is what? It's death, eternal condemnation. And it's only in a relationship with Jesus Christ that that's broken, that we can break the power of sin in our lives and we can live lives that are pleasing to God. It's through the indwelling Holy Spirit working through us that that changes. And so they're questioning this whole idea of servitude here. And Jesus says in verse 34, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever." So he is saying there's a difference between being the slave in the house and being the son. The slave is always the slave, but the son grows up and becomes the master of the house. He is that son. He's the son of God. And so he's expressing that. So in verse 36, "If the son makes you free, you will be free indeed." It's in Jesus Christ that we have freedom. I appreciate so much the nation in which we live, the freedoms that we enjoy. I've been in other countries. I've seen the lack of that freedom. I have seen and experienced being under the bondage of the government, to where even though the government might say that they are a secular society, In reality, they're Islamic. That's the way it is in Turkey. I've seen it in other countries where in Israel they say that they are a secular society, basically. And they, for the most part, the government functions totally independent of Christianity, in rebellion against Christianity. That's as far as I'm going to go politically with foreign governments. They're not all that they say they are. And that's what he's pointing out here. It's only the Son that can make these Pharisees free from their sin. He says, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, in verse 37, yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. He's drawing a contrast. He's saying, you say that you're this way, but you're not doing the things that are the faith issues that Abraham depended on. You're trying to kill me. You're saying that my word has no place in you. I speak these things which I have seen with my Father. Notice that phrase, my Father. It's going to appear several times now. Therefore, you also do these things which you heard from your father. Oh, his father and their father is not the same. Now, we're not talking about earthly dads. We're talking about heavenly fathers. We're talking about, in their case, he's going to define it for them. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said unto them, if you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God, this Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father. Now, their defense becomes a statement of ridicule for Jesus. They don't quite know what to deal with him talking about his father and their father, so they go to the fact that he doesn't have an earthly father. They make this statement, we are not born of fornication, we have one father, God. It was commonly one of the derogatory statements that they made toward Jesus was his illegitimacy, was the fact that he did not have an earthly father. He was conceived of the Holy Spirit. They used that against him. You can read in Josephus and some of the other writings of the day, Edersheim in his books, the Pharisees used statements like that to ridicule Jesus, and that's what they're doing here. So Jesus says to them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceed forth and have come from God, for I have not even come of my own initiative, but he sent me. You see, he was saying God was his Father, and then he says, I'm here because God sent me. He's really narrowing it down and making it very powerful in defining, declaring who he is. Verse 43, why do you not understand what I'm saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil. Oh, now he defines. The conflict widens a whole big step, doesn't it? You are of your father, the devil. You want to do the desires of your father. He is a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? Sounds very similar to last week when he turned to them and said, who convicts this woman of sin? Let him cast the first stone. Jesus says that about himself. Which of you? Now, I wouldn't dare make that kind of a statement. Which of you convicts me of any sin? No, my wife's sitting right here. She can think of five of them right off at least. And that's probably just in the last day or so. So I can't make that statement, but Jesus can. He who is born of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them because you are not of God. The Jews answered him and said, we do not say, rightly that you are a Samaritan and that you have a demon. Do you see where they're going here? They have gone in the opposite direction. Jesus has been making it really clear who he is. He's of the Father. He's from the Father. Been sent by the Father. They're moving in the other direction now. He has said that they have said he's illegitimate. And now they're saying he's a Samaritan and has a demon. They're going to the other extreme in ridiculing him. And Jesus answers them in verse 49, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father and you dishonor me. I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. You see, Jesus has just said, in him is eternal life. You won't see death if you're in him, if you believe in him, if you follow him. The Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. They've gotten to the point where there's no doubt in their minds. The gap is way apart. Jesus is way out here. They're way out here in their understanding. And so they say, they said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died and the prophets also. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Surely you are not greater than our father Abraham who died. The prophets died too. Whom do you make yourself out to be? They've missed the whole point of what he's been saying. Who are you really? It's not that they're searching, it's that they're denying. They are so blinded by Satan. So Jesus answers them in verse 54 and he says, If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, he is our God. And you have not come to know him, but I know him. And if I say that I do not know him, I will be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. What's the conflict there? Abraham's been dead for 2,000, 3,000 years. And yet Jesus says he saw my day. The Jews said to him, you're not even 50 years old. Now they knew he was probably only in his 30s, but they just used the term 50 as a generality in speaking. You're not even 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham? Okay, here's the climax. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. What he's saying is, I am that self-existent one. I am that one that God spoke to Moses about at the burning bush. I am that I am. Now, how do I know that that's what he means when he says that? Look at their reaction. In verse 59, therefore they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. You see, Jesus has made it very clear. Repeatedly he said, I am. And they get the point finally. And it's a condemning point. It's a point they've got to do something about because they've got to kill him. That's blasphemy as far as they're concerned. And so it's amazing as we look through this and we see how far the world is moving away from the things of God and is moving toward a secular approach to things in every way rather than a spiritual approach. And as that happens, we need to keep our faith. We need to have our faith in the Lord Jesus. We need to rely upon His Spirit within us to keep His Word active in our lives. Bill, I'm going to ask you if you would come and share with us. Bill and I have been trying to hook up for several months on him sharing his testimony, and I'd like him to do that at this time.